Good morning. It's very, very good to see you. Glad we get to be together today. It's a beautiful day, and it's a blessing to be together now. Get to open up God's Word. I hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 11. Appreciate Frankie reading for us. And we've been looking at the book of Hebrews for a few weeks now, and so I hope that you have it sort of locked away in your mind, that when you see that repeated phrase that's mentioned again and again and again, by faith this person did something, by faith this person went to that place. When you see those two little words in English, by faith, you recognize that there's something happening on this side of those words and something happening on this side. By that I mean this: if we see that words by faith, we know that God has spoken. God has given a command. God has given instructions. God has shared His word. God has spoken. And now men and women must hear that, believe that, and act upon that. And when they do, when they've heard God's message and they act on it, the Bible says, by faith, they went and did X, Y, and Z. Right? So every time you see that, you know that God has spoken and that men now, women now, are believing and acting on it. And so what we see in this passage today is that by faith, this great man, Moses, is going to do some things. But also by faith, Moses' mom and dad are going to do some things, preparing him, getting him ready for the incredible life that he would lead later. So this chapter continues to extol the necessity of what we're going to call taking a stand. Taking a stand and being identified with the Lord rather than anything else that might be happening. This is one of the defining marks of Moses here in Hebrews 11. Again and again and again, Moses and his family are going to go against the grain. They're going to go against Pharaoh. They're going to go against the culture of Egypt. They're going to go against what even the people that Moses is to be leading go against what they want. Because when God has spoken and given Moses a directive, he takes it in, he believes it, and he's going to act on it in spite of what others might be doing. So Moses is going to choose obedience to the Lord rather than giving in to whoever it might be, the sinful culture around him, the Egyptians around him, whatever it might be. And so for you and me, I hope that you already very clearly can connect those dots and understand that that's how you and I must live as well. Then when we turn to Hebrews 11 and we see that by faith, Moses stood up against everyone else and did these things, you and I, when we hear the directives of God, when we're given the Word of God, you and I must stand up against anyone and everyone else and stand for what's right. We must choose Jesus over any and all other possibilities. Choose Jesus instead of a name and a reputation. Choose Jesus instead of the enticing sin. Choose Jesus instead of wealth. Choose Jesus instead of safety, comfort. Give up those things that we think we're familiar with and we need to hold on to. Choose Jesus rather than any of these other things, and we'll be found faithful. So Moses puts the will of the Lord first. Moses has his faith on display again and again and in some very powerful ways. Here's the first thing we're going to look at. As you see here that it says in Hebrews 11:23 that by faith Moses, now notice, even though it says by faith Moses, that might be misleading at first, because we're really talking about the faith of his parents here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So another way to reword that sentence would be like this: by faith, the parents of Moses hid him when he was born. That's what that passage is saying. By faith, the parents of Moses, when he was born, they hid him for 3 months. So here's the first thing. It says that they were not, that is, Moses' mom and dad, they were not afraid of the king's edict. So that's where we begin. We begin by talking about the faith of these people showing that we are not afraid. Moses' parents made the decision to stand with God as opposed to the edict made by the king. You remember what that edict was, right? Just something minor like murder all the boys that are born. When any Hebrew child is born, if it's a girl, it's okay, she can live. But it's a boy, you take him and you throw him in the Nile. So there's the edict of the king. That's the law of the land. Murder the little boys when they are born. Well, they stood against that. And they weren't afraid to stand against that. Two different times in the passage, it mentions, first of all, there in verse 23, they're not afraid. Then in verse 27, it says that Moses is not afraid. I want you to think about this edict here in Hebrews 11, 23, to throw every boy into the Nile River. Now, this is going to serve as population control. Remember the Hebrew people, the children of Israel there, and as they're slaves in Egypt, they're swelling up, they're growing, they're multiplying. And the Pharaoh says, they're out of control. There's too many of them. We're beginning to get to a place where we're afraid of them, even though we're the ones in power and they're the slaves. There's so many of them, we're afraid of them. We got to do something about that. We got to keep them in check somehow. Well, one thing we'll do, one way we'll keep their population in check is we'll destroy all the male boys, all the boys. But that'll not only eliminate a huge portion of the population, keep them from the next generation rising up, but that'll hurt them. That'll make them cower in fear before us. If we hurt them in this way, then they will really want to recognize we're the ones in power. They're the ones who are in a place of submission. So we're going to kill all their little boys. It was to entice fear, induce fear, intimidate them, keep them compliant. But it says that Moses' parents rebelled against that edict, and they weren't afraid. Then there's this in verse 27, it says of Moses, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, because he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Now there's a little bit of question about what this explicitly refers to, but the fact remains this. According to this verse, Hebrews 11, 27, fear was not the reason Moses left Egypt. I'm reminded of what it says in Exodus chapter 10 at verse 28. Maybe you'll take a note of this, Exodus 10, 28. This is right before the final plague is going to take place. And Moses has been before Pharaoh. Remember what he goes before Pharaoh again and again saying, let my people go, right? And Moses, Pharaoh had an opportunity. Well, okay, and then no, only this far, but no. But again and again, the final answer was no, you can't leave. I can't give up this workforce of mine. And so in this one time, in Exodus 10, verse 28, Pharaoh said, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you do see my face, you shall die. Now, that's a pretty intimidating statement. Should we think Moses cowered in fear? Yes, sir, I'll run away and you'll never have to see me again. Or did Moses say, as you say, I won't see your face again. And he leaves his presence and goes on to continue doing what God would have him to do. That doesn't sound like the reaction of a man who's intimidated. That sounds like the reaction of a man who knows just exactly what he's doing and how he is complying to the one who's really in charge. And so the point of Exodus 10 is this, that Pharaoh could make all the threats he wanted to make, but Moses was unfazed and unmoved by such things. He left Egypt unafraid. Now, why weren't they afraid? Why weren't Moses' parents afraid? Why wasn't Moses afraid? It seems like the reasonable thing to do would be afraid there. But they weren't. Let me suggest to you at least three reasons why. At least three very clear reasons why they were not afraid. When it comes to Moses' parents in Hebrews 11, 23, they see him, they keep him, they protect him. They're not afraid of the king and his edict. Well, the first reason they weren't afraid, I think, is because they recognize, look, some things are just wrong. Some things, no matter who's talking, no matter who's passing out judgments, some things are just wrong. And the murder of the innocent is always wrong. We know this without even having to be told that. We know this without anyone having to explain it to us. It's part of who we are. It's part of how we've been designed to think and to be. All human beings know that it's wrong to take innocent life. We just know that. Governments can't tell us that. We know it. They can't tell us that it's allowable in some cases. We know it's wrong. And additionally, even going beyond that, there actually is passages like in Genesis 9, verse 6, the Bible says that whoever sheds the blood of man, that person is in trouble. If you shed the blood of man, it says that you now shall by man have your blood be shed, because God has made men, that's all humans, all men and women, God has made us in his image. it is wrong to end innocent life. And so they weren't afraid. But it goes even further than that. The next thing is this, is that not only did they just know that murder of little babies is wrong, but they actually had a word from God. They actually had a directive, a clear command from God not to do this thing. In verse 23, remember those words, by faith. When we see that, we know that God has spoken. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by what? By just having a warm feeling in your heart. Faith comes by just hoping. Faith comes by just wishing. Faith comes by hearing. Some authority has spoken. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Moses, his parents, had heard a word from God. They had a choice. Well, we can listen to Pharaoh and throw our little boy headlong into the Nile, or we can listen to God and protect him and raise him up and tell him the things that are on the horizon for him. Tell him who he's going to be. Tell him about how he's going to deliver his people. Tell him how he's going to be the one that leads them out of this bondage. He's the one that's going to be a prophet that leads us to and readies us for the prophet who will free all men and women. So they had a choice. Listen to God, listen to Pharaoh. They made the choice to listen to God. And they were secure in their choice. Just like the apostles who so many years later in Acts 5, 29, they were told by the authorities, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop doing the things you're doing. Stop saying the things you're saying. Stop spreading the message of the word of Jesus. And they said in Acts 5, 29, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. Moses' parents here said, we have to obey God rather than men. By faith, they hid this child. By faith, they raised this child. By faith, they taught this child, ignoring the edict of the king because they were listening to God. And so you and I, when we're faced with a dilemma, doing what the world wants versus what God wants, doing what the world demands versus what God demands, you and I ought to live and act with confidence when we obey a word from God in spite of what else might be going on. So they did what they did, and they weren't afraid because some things are wrong and they know it. But beyond that, they had a very clear word from God. And here's the third reason why they weren't afraid. There was something they were anticipating. There was something they were looking forward to that was more important, more special, better than what they were experiencing right then. In verse 27, that's exactly what it says. Hebrews 11, 27, by faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Why? Why wasn't he afraid? Because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So it was either be afraid of this king who stands here before me that I can see, or long to be with the Lord himself. Which one is going to be my motivating factor? And he said, Pharaoh, I'm not afraid of you. I'm doing what the Lord's called me to do. I can't wait to go see him. I can't wait to go be with him. So Moses wasn't afraid of Pharaoh because he wanted to see God. He didn't care what else might be his earthly fate because he longed for that eternal destiny, being in God's presence. We might say it this way. Moses determined that he could put up with certain suffering here because he was anticipating the glory that God would share with him later. So the same should be said for us. We must make a choice and stand with the Lord. And if we will, we can live without fear. Because then we know that we've chosen what is right. We've chosen what is good. We've chosen what is holy. And if we've done that, then we know that when we listen to and obey God's word, again, we can act and live and go to bed and sleep without fear. And finally, the motivation for that is not because we're afraid of man, but because we long to see and be with the Lord. And so when we see here again and again that their faith is displayed in such a way that it says clearly, they acted by faith and they weren't afraid. It's because they knew. They knew where they were going. They knew who they longed to see. And there was one that they feared, and it wasn't the one that was walking there on earth on the dirt in Egypt. It was the Lord. So, the faith of Moses is one that was not afraid. But secondly, we would say this. The faith of Moses was also one that that could recognize beauty. The faith of Moses' parents was one that could recognize beauty. This phrase here is so strange. By faith, Moses, when he was born, this is verse 23, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful. And so they weren't afraid of the king's edict. Why is Moses called beautiful? Is he handsome beyond any child that's ever been born? And so the parents, when they gave birth that morning, gave birth thinking, well, this is a struggle. This is a struggle today. Our hearts are broken, our hearts are heavy, because as my wife is in labor, as she gives birth to this boy, we'll gather him up in our arms, we'll give him a hug, we'll give him a kiss, and we'll march down to the Nile and just toss him in. This is a sad day. Is that the way they started this day? But then they said, no, wait a minute. But this boy's handsome. This boy's beautiful. I guess we'll hold on to him. Because he's not average, we're going to keep him. Because he looks different than all, we're going to keep him now. We started this morning thinking we would end his life today. But now that we see him, we're going to keep him. No, that is not the way this works. As we see from the balance of Scripture, it wasn't that they all of a sudden saw him and thought he was too beautiful to throw away. I think it's the case that for most parents, the first time you see that child, you say, well, there's the most beautiful child ever. Others have had beautiful children, but they haven't seen mine, right? That's not what was happening. What is it that makes for a beautiful child? Well, first and foremost, it's just this. It's just the child itself. Just the existence of the child makes it beautiful. All of God's children are precious, and they are all of infinite worth and value. But also what makes a child beautiful is when we see a child and we step back from that place and we see the way that that child will fit into God's plan, whatever that might be. And that's what's happening here with Moses, is that we are seeing the way he fits into God's plan. It wasn't his physical appearance that kept his parents from killing him. It was the plan of God that kept them from killing him. Acts chapter 7 at verse 20, when Stephen is preaching his gospel sermon, and Stephen is very quickly running through the history of the Israelite people before he finally gets to the crux of the matter about how Jesus is the prophet to listen to. In Acts 7 verse 20, Stephen says of Moses, Moses doesn't say Moses was a beautiful baby boy. He says in Acts 7:20, Moses was beautiful in God's sight. You see the difference? Do you really think there's ever in the history of all children born, do you think there's ever been a baby born that God prefers physically to one child over another? The answer is no. The Lord, this is 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Every child born is beautiful. But something similar is repeated here. Acts 7:20 says Moses was beautiful in the sight of God. Remember in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, where over and over again that repeated refrain, God would create something. You know, day 2, day 3, day 4, God would create something. And then at the end of that day, it would say that God looked at that and what? He beheld it and saw that it was good. He beheld it and he saw that it was beautiful. He beheld it and he saw that it was just exactly what he wanted it to be to fit into his plan for the rest of the world. And so that's what's happening with Moses. He was special and he stood out because he was chosen by God to do something great. He was picked out, he was chosen by God to be the one who would lead his people to freedom. He was the one who was going to participate in God's plan and actively bring about God's will, which means he was going to do something beautiful. God looked upon him and said, this one's different, this one's special, because this one is going to be actively involved in my plan. And so his parents weren't about to step in front of that and be a part of something that messed up God's plan. So we see, first of all, that Moses is called beautiful because of that reason. But sin is deceptive and seeks to show you something beautiful, seeks to trick you into thinking that it's beautiful. It says, in a passage like Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We have to admit that sin is powerful and that it's attractive. It's alluring, or else it wouldn't even be a threat, right? We would say, well, all people will choose righteousness. No one will choose sin because sin has no power over us. Sin is not enticing. Sin's not attractive. But sin promises happiness. Sin promises fulfillment. And that's what's happening here. Moses had to make a choice. There's two things calling out to him. Two things calling out saying, I'll give you fulfillment. Two things calling out saying, I'll give you joy. One is the Lord, and the other is the pleasures of sin there in Egypt. And it said he rejected those things. He chose to be with God's people rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses made the decision to stand with God. He knew that any pleasure that sin offers is just temporary. And so often when we give in to that, when we believe the lie, when we believe the facade of what sin offers, that what's on the other side, what we didn't see, is all the despair and the pain and the heartache and the emptiness. All of that's on the other side of the glittering gold of what sin offers. But like Moses, you and I, we cannot allow ourselves to be fooled. Because here's the truth. True beauty does exist. It says in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward. He knew there was something greater. Egypt had piles of gold. Egypt had storehouses full of riches. And that was his. He was part of the royal family. He was part of those that could have just lived on easy street the rest of his life. But he recognized there's treasure and then there's treasure. There's riches and then there's riches. And he gave up all that Egypt had to offer because he wanted what God had to offer. And this was beautiful. True beauty is something that is objective. It's from God and it points to God. And I'm reminded of what it says in Psalm 27, verse 4. The psalmist says, one thing I've asked the Lord, one thing I'm going to seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Because here's what I want to do. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You see, Moses recognized that. He gave up the beauty that was in Egypt for the beauty of looking upon, gazing upon, being with the Lord. You and I have to stop allowing the world to tell us what's beautiful. We have to stop allowing the world to persuade us and mold our minds and our hearts into thinking what certain things are beautiful. The life of faith stands up for true beauty. Moses was described as beautiful because he was actively a part of God's glorious plan. Moses was described as special because he wouldn't accept worldly substitutes. I wonder about us. How is our faith described? Would the Lord look upon us and say, there is one who exhibits true beauty? Or would he say, there is one who's got some cleaning and scrubbing and beautifying to do? It just takes standing with him. It just takes believing him, honoring him, being obedient to him. And just like Moses, he would look upon us and say, since you are actively involved in my work, that's beautiful. That brings to the last thing we'll say, and this just very quickly. And it's the fact that the faith of Moses was demonstrated by the fact that he knew who God was. He knew that God was a protector. He knew that God was a provider. He knew that God was a liberator. But he also knew that God was a judge who was holy and who absolutely would not allow sin to stand and to continue. Hebrews 11:28. By faith he, that is Moses, kept the Passover, and he sprinkled blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Now think about those two times that it says, in verse 28, verse 29, it says, by faith. By faith they kept the Passover. What does that mean? That means God gave them clear instructions. God told them, here's what you do with the lamb. Here's the day you bring him in. Here's the day you sacrifice him. Here's how many you eat with him. Here's what you do with the blood. By faith, they kept the Passover. God told them clearly what he wanted them to do on Passover. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. God had given them very clear instructions. Lift up your arm, stretch out your staff. Right? He told them what to do. We know that these circumstances were dire. We know these circumstances had to be so scary. I can't imagine what it felt like to have gone through those first 9 plagues there in Egypt, to have seen the destruction, to have seen what the Lord had done, and then to know that there was coming the night where the firstborn and the places that weren't protected by the blood of the Lamb were going to be destroyed. How terrifying. And then to be marching away from the city, marching away from Egypt, and marching straight towards a dead end, marching straight towards a place where you can't walk anymore and the enemy's breathing down your neck. These situations are scary. But strong faith was displayed by following God's instructions each time he gave them, even when those instructions probably seemed confusing. Spread blood on a doorpost? Why in the world would I do that? Walk towards water? Trap ourselves? Walk into the sea? Why would I do those things? But they believed God. They trusted him. They obeyed him. And they were protected and delivered by him. That's the way that it works. It says in verse 28 that they kept the Passover and they sprinkled the blood. What that means is they were covered by the blood of the Lamb, and so therefore the destroyer did not enter that home. In Exodus 12, 13, the Bible says that the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see that blood on those doorposts, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. We've considered this again and again and again as we've gone through the book of Hebrews. The blood of the Lamb is a difference maker. Specifically, it's the blood of Jesus the Lamb that offers forgiveness and salvation to all people everywhere. Revelation 1:5, it's Jesus the Lamb who frees us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 5:9, it's Jesus the Lamb who ransoms the people of every tribe and nation with his blood. And then Revelation 7:14, all those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb are made pure. They're cleansed from all their sin. They're allowed to be in the presence of the living God. And so I want to ask you this. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, don't you know, don't you understand that God says to you, when I see the blood, when I see the blood of my Son, when I see the blood of the Lamb that has covered you, I won't destroy you, I'll protect you, I'll deliver you. Now my question is this, can he say that to you this morning? Because the alternative is awful. The alternative is being swallowed up by God, destroyed and judged by a holy God. It says there, verse 29, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, those who had been bought by the blood, covered by the blood. But the Egyptians, those who had not been covered by the blood, they attempted to do the same and they were drowned. The children of Israel were saved, but the Egyptians were destroyed. So the clear lesson for us, for all people everywhere, is that you're either covered by the blood or you're covered by the flood. If you're covered by the blood, you can live a life of faith and conviction and confidence. If you've not been, you need to be aware and be afraid. And so let's all take note. Moses and his parents made the decision to stand with God no matter what others were doing. No matter what the king may have declared, they stood with God. No matter how unusual the requests of God may have seemed, they stood with God. No matter how tempting the riches of the world might have been, they stood with God. Will we have the same conviction? Because we're going to make similar decisions. We're going to be put in similar places where we're able to choose between the Lord and the world, the Lord and riches, the Lord and reputation, the Lord and whatever. Will we choose to stand with God or stand with the crowd? Will we stand for the beauty of God's plan or will we stand with the hollow, ugly, despicable plan of Satan? We have to choose Jesus over any and all other choices. I wonder this morning if we see this man Moses, that the faith of his parents and him, that they were called beautiful. How would our faith be described this morning? If there's any way that we can encourage you or help you or bring you into contact with the blood of the Lamb, we want to encourage you now while we stand and sing together.